Good morning. Please turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is the last Sunday on 1 John since we are coming across the Thanksgiving and Christmas time frame. And so just one message on chapter 5. Daniel grew up in Iraq, and at the age of 9, was forced to learn how to shoot an AK-47, a Soviet-made automatic rifle. He grew up learning the Quran and was thrust into Saddam Hussein's regime. And then when given the opportunity, he fled on foot in the desert at night and then hid during the day. He made it to Syria, then to Lebanon, then to New York. Being an expert in the Quran, he has given a series of lectures to the U.S. Department of Defense, educating them on the teachings of the Quran, of military training that he received, and the Muslim mindset. He absolutely scoffs at the idea that Islam is a peaceful religion and is rather passionate against the Muslim faith. Kelly and I had the privilege of meeting Daniel in California while visiting Joel. He is one of Joel's close friends and study partners enrolled in the seminary there. As recent horrific events have taken place over the last few days in France, it's a timely reminder that there is no relationship between Islam and Christianity. There is no common ground. There cannot be any hand-holding. Islam is a false religion. The Quran is a man-made, violence-prescribing work. Allah is a false god, and Muhammad is a false prophet. Besides fundamental disagreements on the big issues with Islam, one of the many side issues that there is disagreement as well is the assurance of salvation. With Islam, to have assurance that you have eternal life is highly presumptuous because Allah himself is fickle and rules by fiat. It is arbitrary. If you do everything right and catch him on a bad day, you will be condemned. You are doomed. What we find in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 is polar opposite. John is writing his letter so that the recipients may know that they have eternal life. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is writing his letter and has written this letter to help us to understand that we have eternal life and that we can have this assurance that we are possessors of eternal life. Now, this verse is the perennial favorite when it comes to the assurance of salvation. Many of you have committed this to memory. And when you go through seasons of doubt, 1 John 5:13 is one of those passages that we turn to. And so I would say that this is a highly popular passage, but it's also a highly misunderstood one. It's highly misunderstood because many times we apply this in the wrong way. It is often misapplied with those who are not living the way they should, and yet they read this passage and they gain assurance. We have seen far too many people who are Christians in name only and yet know this verse. We have read far too many obituaries that say that the deceased is in a better place when that person only lived for himself and had no interest in Christ, following Christ, living the Christian life. And so we can see the abuse of the assurance of salvation. And on the other hand, on the other side, those who see problems with the application of assurance of salvation can go too far as well. There are some who say that to be assured of your salvation is not a wise thing. That it is good to have some kind of doubt as to whether or not you're really saved, because that would be presumptuous to think that you have eternal life. Now, there are some denominations who would say that. That it's good to have a tinge of uncertainty. That way, you persevere in the faith. You don't take your faith for granted. You don't become lax. And then, of course, that leads to complacency, and that leads to backsliding. The problem is that that view doesn't agree with Scripture and John 10 and Romans 8, for example, 1 Peter 1, the passage that was read to you, and many others. So it is worth our time to look again at 1 John 5 and verse 13 and to understand what it is saying. In a more careful reading of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we understand it's not telling us that we automatically have eternal life to anyone who reads it, but rather it's telling us that he has written these things so that we may know we have eternal life. Look at it again. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So here's a group of people that believe in the name of the Son of God. And John says, I am writing to you, I write to you these things, so that you may know you have eternal life. To those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, I am writing these things. So naturally, if we want to know whether or not we have assurance of salvation, we have to find out what he has written when he says, I have written these things so that you may know. You see, that's the way to read this passage. It is to read it as it is stated. So when we look at what John has written, and we will take a moment to survey much of 1 John and just to take a snapshot of it, but I want to begin by looking at what he has just written in 1 John 5 and verse 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, from these five verses, we note that John provides us with he brings up three tests of life, three evidences that you have eternal life. It has to do with these three lines of evidence: what you believe, that you love one another, and that you obey. Okay? You can see this scattered throughout the first five verses: believing, loving, and obeying. First, let's go over this, that there is here the test of belief. The one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Is born of God. And we've talked about this phrase in times past, of what it means to be born again, born of God. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What a church believes and what the individual members believe about Christ matters. Many times in a search for a church, there are many questions to ask. If you have college kids that move away and now they have to look for a church, there are all kinds of questions that could be asked. And we've had people that come and ask us a variety of questions, and you can imagine what some of them might be. Are there young people in the church? Because those are signs of life. Are there young families with children? Because those are signs of a future. Are there older adults? Because those are signs of wisdom. Are there programs for involvement? Because I need to get involved. What is the style of worship? Is it contemporary? Or do you stick to hymns? What are the instruments being played? See, there are several questions we can ask. And several years ago, when I was pastoring the church in Hawaii, a father came to meet me and wanted to sit down and talk about the church. He knew nothing about the church. And I was expecting the series of questions, much like what I had shared with you. So he sits down with me and he says, do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe that Jesus is God the Son? Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe that the Bible is inspired and inerrant? Do you believe in the atoning death of Christ on the cross? Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? You see, to determine whether or not this was a church that he wanted to bring his family to, he understood that what a church believes matters. And you can have the best food at the potlucks, and you can have the niftiest program for kids, but if you're not aligned right with what the Bible teaches, then all of those things are built off of a foundation that is not the foundation of Scripture. And one of the signs, and so what he wanted to know is, do you have the foundation for worship, for fellowship, for outreach? And those are the questions to ask. Look at a church's statement of faith. What do they believe? What do they teach? One of the signs that you have life, that you have been born of God, is that you believe and trust in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God. The second, there's a second test, and this test is the test of love for one another. The end of verse 1 says, "And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." Now, we've pointed this out a couple of times at least in this sermon series, that John says that love for the Father involves love for his child as well. If you love God the Father, you will love his children. And although when we read this verse, John does not state it plainly here, that love for one another is a test of whether or not you have eternal life, a believer in Christ, throughout the letter, he has been telling this to us, and we'll get to it shortly. A believer in Christ has that basic desire for fellowship with God's people and will have that desire to build others up and to encourage others, not criticize, condemn, and destroy. This desire to love brothers and sisters in Christ is part of the makeup of those who are born of God, because God is love. His grandfather was an Olympic silver medalist in the 100 meters. His Aunt Monica played basketball for Georgetown. His Aunt Sherry played tennis at the University of Georgia. His Uncle Billy played basketball at Vanderbilt. His dad, Ed, played pro football for 12 years as a wide receiver, a pro bowler, all pro, and three-time Super Bowl champion. His mom played soccer for Stanford University. His older brother plays wide receiver for Duke University. His younger brother has 7 scholarships. While in high school, he's a quarterback in high school, he has 7 scholarships made available offers to attend these major universities, including Stanford. I'm talking about the running back, Christian McCaffrey, who leads the nation in all-purpose yards at Stanford University. I bring this up because when you look at his life, and then you look at what he's surrounded by, all his family members who are all involved in sports, you have to say this is not a coincidence. This has to be part of the gene pool or something. It's there. It's just too vast to be just chance or just, you know, one of those things. Just look at this family. Love for one another is in our gene pool. If you, those of us who are born, who are Christians, we claim Christ as our Savior. We have been born of God. We have this desire to love one another because we have been born of God and because God is love. It's part of being in the family of God. That's why there is almost an innate desire to, when you become a believer, one of your questions is, where do I need to be at church? What church should I become a part of? There's this desire to be among God's people. And so, love for one another is one of the other tests of eternal life. The third test that one has eternal life is obedience to God's commands. Obedience to God's commands. Again, when you look at 1 John 5, in the first five verses, John does not come out and state that this is a test of life, that obedience is a test of eternal life. But he does so throughout the letter, and we will, as I said, come across this shortly. He says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And only so out of these three, belief, love, and obedience, only belief here is said that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have been born of God. But what he does is he takes belief, love, and obedience, and he intertwines these concepts. And he will be relating them to eternal life. He says in verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So what I want to do is I want to give you a snapshot of 1 John, the book of 1 John. John says, I am writing these things to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What we're investigating is, what are these things that he writes to us so that we may know we have eternal life? I'm suggesting to you that there are three tests: believing, loving, and obeying. We find these three concepts in the first five verses in chapter 5. But he's writing these things, it's more than just one chapter, chapter 5. And so when we investigate the rest of the book, this is what we find. And we're going to go through this rather quickly. I don't suggest you, if you're taking notes, that you write down the verse. Just write down the reference, like 2:22 or chapter 2:23. Okay, so here we go. We're going to run through this. Here is a test of belief throughout the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Very clear that if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. There is no life. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. You're talking about belief. Many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can recognize chapter 4 and verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Throughout the book of 1 John, he's talking about what you believe and what you must believe about Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 6, the second half. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. It's pointing to apostolic authority. Do you listen to us when we teach you? Are you receiving this as truth? And then chapter 4 and verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. You see, throughout the book, he's been telling us, these are the signs of life. These are the tests of life. These are evidences that you possess eternal life, that you are in Christ. It matters what you believe. And of course, then we have what we have read in chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 5. That is the test of belief. And then we have the test of love. Many of you already can sense that this is going to be a slam dunk. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Whoever hates his brother, verse 11, is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. And it's not just saying that you are living in the dark, that you are ignorant. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another, chapter 3, verse 11. And here it is, chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. He couldn't be more clear when talking about love. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. 1 John 3:16, 1 John 3:18, 1 John 4:7, 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay. Chapter 4 and verse 11, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then the verses that we have read already. So love throughout the letter of 1 John. This is also a test of life. And now we come to obedience. This, again, we find scattered throughout. Look at what he says in chapter 2 and verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. One of the evidences of life is that there is obedience. Not perfect obedience, but a desire to do what God says and asks and commands us to do. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then also in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, this is how we know we are in him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil. We have covered this. And then, of course, chapter 4 and verse 6 contains another passage of obedience. And then 5:2, what we covered, and 5:3. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. That was a very quick run through. Don't expect you to have all of those verses recorded. If you've missed any, then see me after the service. I'll be glad to supply that to you. The point I wanted to make is when we look at 1 John, the letter of 1 John, we can see that these three elements, belief, love, and obedience, are scattered throughout the letter. And the reason is because we have been reading now today 1 John 5:13, which is a statement of purpose. Why did I write the letter? I have written these things so that you may know you have eternal life. What are these things? Believe, love, and obey. Make sure you understand that we're not talking about these three things as something to do in order to become a believer. We're saying that if you are a believer in Christ, you have eternal life. These are the tests of life. This is what will be evidenced in your life. If you are alive, there will be certain tests that you will pass. Your heart will be beating. You will have a blood pressure. You will have brain waves. Right? So brainwaves don't make you alive. These are evidences that you are alive. If you are a believer in Christ, if God has done his work in your heart, you will believe that he is the Son of God, that Christ is the Son of God. You will have a love for one another, and you will obey his commands. So these are tests of life. So what? How does this help us? How is this useful for you and me? Why do we take the time to do a series on 1 John? I would say that when we look at 1 John, to know this is extremely useful and practical for life. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you confess him to be the Son of God, and you have trusted in him and in his finished work on your behalf, God has been doing a work in your life. And you and I can expect certain things from the work of God in our lives. We can expect to believe certain things about Jesus Christ. We can expect to have this love for one another. We may not always know why, but we say, you know, we just do. We love. We want to be with God's people. We want to gather when God's people gather. And there's this desire to know what God has said so that we can put it into practice. Why is there a desire to open his word? Why is there a desire to attend Bible study? Why is there a desire to be a part of an ABF class? It's because of the work of God in your life. These are the things that He's producing in you. These are evidences of life, evidences of his work. And also, it means that as believers in Christ, we don't just sit back on the easy chair and say, let's just enjoy the work of God in our lives and see what else he's going to produce in us. It means that we are actively engaged in these things. So we deepen our knowledge of who Christ is, and we strive to do this, Colossians chapter 1. We increase and overflow in our love for one another, 1 Thessalonians 3. That is Paul's desire for the Thessalonians. He tells them, increase and overflow in your love for one another. Yes, it's the work of God, but we participate in it. And continue to walk in obedience, 2 John, verse 6. So as believers in Christ, very helpful. We can look for these things in our lives. We can expect to be deepened in our knowledge of who Jesus is. We can expect that there will be an increase in love for each other. And we can expect an increase and an increasing desire for obedience. As a parent, concern for the salvation of your children. Assurance of salvation goes beyond just remembering that your child prayed a prayer at one time long ago. There should be some evidence of life. Even if you are able to look up their Bible and read the date of their conversion, you should be able to look at their lives and see signs of life. What if your family member or friend prayed a prayer to receive Christ but has shown absolutely no evidence of life and perhaps even now has become hostile to Christ? What do you tell them? Do you tell them, memorize 1 John 5:13 so that you can have assurance of salvation? That's not what you tell them. I have a cousin who prayed to receive Christ at age 7. She did so at a Good News Club. She prayed to receive Christ. I know, I heard her prayer. I was there. I prayed the same prayer when I was 6. We prayed together. Today, she is a Jehovah's Witness and has been for decades. In fact, along with a sympathy card given at my father's memorial service, she felt compelled to give me a Jehovah's Witness tract. What is the counsel to her? What do we say? It's not, well, you need to believe more, or you need to love more, or you need to obey more. The counsel to her and to those like her is turn from your sins in repentance and trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins and for His perfect righteousness on your behalf. That's what you need to do. What if you're not sure if you are a believer or not? What if you're not sure if a family member is a believer or not? What if you're not sure if a child of yours that's grown and gone off to college or living a life of their own now, what if you're not sure if they are a believer in Christ? Because sometimes they show signs and other times they don't. What do you do? How do you respond? By the way, this is a very practical question because I've been asked this question several times. It's on people's minds. Where do they stand with the Lord? I'm not sure. This is what you do. You continue to be a prayer warrior. You pray to God and ask Him to open eyes and soften hearts and do His great work of transforming hearts. And you continue to pray this for that loved one. The tests of life. He's written these things so that you and I may know that we have eternal life. He's writing to a church that has been through some false teaching, and a contingent of people have left the church. And it has left those left behind asking, are we safe? Are we one of His? Are we believers? Do we have life? And John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. You believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You have a love for others. And you have a desire to obey. And you look at His commands and you will ask, Lord, how can I please You? He says, these are the tests of life. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for not leaving us in the dark or not leaving us guessing as to where we stand with You, that You have given us 1 John to understand our salvation and the Christian life and the fruit that You are producing and Your work that's going on in our lives. So thank You, Lord, for directing us and guiding us and specifying the areas that we can expect to see Your work. Thank You, Lord, for the church here, for those here who believe in Your Son Jesus, who have a desire to be with each other and to be used of You to encourage and build up the church. And we also thank You, Lord, for those who love Your word, who seek to follow it, not because it earns something, but out of gratitude of heart and because we desire to please You, who have sent Your Son on our behalf to give us righteousness and to take away our sins. Thank You. In the name of Your Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.